Good evening. Nice to see you all here. If you could turn your Bibles, please, to the book of Ephesians. The book of Ephesians and chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, and tonight I just want to read a selection of verses for a time, but hopefully God will and it will all tie in. Ephesians chapter 4, just reading verse 1, and then some other verses after that. I therefore, and Paul the Apostle speaking, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called. And then verse 24, and that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. And then from verses 25 down to 32, Paul gives examples of how we can do that. We can put on this new man, this new nature. And then chapter 5, we'll read verses 1 and 2. Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also hath loved us, and hath given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savour. We'll just end our reading there. By a word of prayer, and could I encourage you just to pray along with me, and just to pray that God will help me, but God will also help you, and that he'll speak to you tonight. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I want to thank Thee that Thou art bigger than all our problems. And Father, Thou art big enough to supply all our needs. And Father, I thank Thee, Lord, that we can have a confidence that You will supply our need because of Jesus Christ. Father, He's sitting at Thy right side in us, and He's perfect. He's lived the perfect life on our behalf, and He's paid our debt. And Father, in Him we have forgiveness, and in Him we have His blessings. Father, just ask Thee now that Thou wouldst be pleased to give me help. Thy Son promised that if we, being evil, know how to give good gifts, Father, how much more shalt Thou give the Holy Spirit to them that ask? And Father, so that Thy Word goes forth with clarity, and Lord, goes forth with an effectiveness, I ask You that You would be pleased to fill me afresh. That You would be seen, that You would be loved, that You would be trusted in, and Lord, that You would be obeyed. Father, speak tonight. Encourage and teach Thy children. And Lord, if there are any that are not saved, let them see who Thou art, indeed who Thy Son is. And Father, give them that desire to be like Him, and to leave sin and to put their trust in Him, and to be forgiven, and to be made righteous. Father, I can have no power to do this. But Father, I ask Thee now for it. And Father, I trust Thee in Thy promises. Faithful is He that calleth You. I also will do it. Forgive me for my sin, and cleanse me afresh. And not in any of my merit, but in Christ's merit, be pleased to speak even now. Amen. In what we've read, tonight I want to really look at a subject or a theme. I'm told you like themes here in the studio, so I want to speak in a theme. It's just very simply this: what is God? Now, I don't want to stand up here and give you a lecture, by no means, but I want us to understand who God is and what God is. Because you see, we're told, the Apostle says here in chapter 4 and verse 1, he says, I beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation with your called. And he tells us that that vocation is to put on the new man, or to put on the new nature. And what does all that mean? You see, the Bible tells us now, I'm just recapping here so we're all on the same planet, but hopefully the same village. You've got God created Adam and Eve, right? And he created them after his own image. He created them in righteousness and true holiness and knowledge. But then Adam and Eve, they rebelled. And as such, the image that mankind is made in has been marred, it's been tainted, or it's been poisoned as such. And that's where all the sin comes from. Whatever, that's all our desires and our inclinations to sin, that's why it's there, because we've got that poison nature, that poison desire within us. And that leads to death and misery. But God has sent His Son to live a life on our behalf so that He could save us and deliver us from this tainted and poison nature. And if I was to ask you tonight, what is salvation? I'm sure many of you would be able to turn around and say, well, salvation is, well, being saved from hell. Being saved from the torment that we deserve. And that's true. But salvation's a lot more than that. Because you see, whenever God saves a person, He gives them a new nature. The Bible tells us He makes us a new creature. And where it says there that Paul tells him to put on the new man, or to put on this new nature, just like a jacket, to put it on, to wear it. He says, put on this new creature that God's made you, put it on. And that's why then he summarizes in chapter 5 in the verse 1, he says, be ye therefore followers of God. And tonight I just want to look at what God is. Because if we understand who He is, then we'll understand that if we've been created in His image, although it fell, He's renewed us in His image. He's refreshed us so that we can be what He's always intended for us to be. So that's what I want to look at. I want to see what God is, and therefore what God has saved us to be. Okay, now I'm going to need your help. Because there's what God is and who He is, well, that's for all those who are saved, we're going to spend an eternity finding that out whenever we get to heaven, learn more and more about God. But there is a succinct definition, and it's a very good one. There's many different ones, but this is a very good one. And I want you to learn it. Okay, so I want you all to stand up. And I know, mighty tired end of the week and all that. Okay, now, I know you have people here from different denominations, and that's good to see you. But there's a definition found in the Shorter Catechism of the Westminster Confession of Faith. And it's very simply this. The question asks, what is God? And the answer is given, God is a spirit, infinite, eternal, and unchangeable. In His being, wisdom, power, holiness, justice, goodness, and truth. Right, that sounds, well, that's a huge thing. But I'm going to help you to learn it. And I think we should be able to learn it in a couple of minutes. Okay? Now, whenever I'm in college, we have to learn a whole rake of stuff. And if you're in college, you have to do it too. Or university. Or school. And I find that the best way to learn something is if you put hand actions to it. Whenever you learn a children's course, even, you know, it helps you learn it. So, we're going to do some hand actions. And I want you to, the more effort you put into it, the more effort you try and imagine it, well, the quicker you'll learn it. So the first hand action is this. Well, fingers all up in the air, right? God is. Okay, the next one is this. So if you learn the hand actions and the movement, then you'll get it. Now the reason why this is God is a spirit, and the spirit doesn't have a body, so you can't actually see Him with your eyes. So first of all, God is a spirit. Okay, and the next one is God is a spirit, infinite. Because the word infinite just means without boundary, without limits. Okay, so all together, so you can say it out loud. God is a spirit, infinite. Okay. Now the next one is eternal. So, no start, no end. You all right, Bob? Now, don't you hurt your neck. Infinite and unchangeable. He's never going to change. Okay. So, first hand action. Let's go. God is a spirit. Infinite, eternal, and unchangeable. Okay. Now we're halfway there, okay? Now the next one is, and in His being, wisdom, power, and holiness. Okay? So let's just do that, just that second bit. So, we've got this unchangeable, so hands out. Unchangeable. In his being, wisdom, power, and holiness. That's a pure heart, in case you're wondering what that's all designed. So, let's have a go from the beginning, okay? God is a spirit, infinite, eternal, and unchangeable in his being, wisdom, power, holiness. And just one little last bit. Justice, if you imagine someone with a big hammer, justice, goodness, showing a bit of help there, and truth. Okay? So it's after holiness, justice, goodness, and truth. Right. So let's just go through it once and see how we get on. God is a spirit, infinite, eternal, and unchangeable. In his being, wisdom, power, holiness, justice, goodness, and truth. Okay, I mean, take a seat. I don't know if you remember that or not, but certainly it's a bit of fun trying anyway. So let's just have a look at this here. Now, the first bit of it is something that we cannot be. We do have a spiritual aspect to it, but we have a body, so we're not a spirit. We can't be infinite, and, well, we're not eternal or unchangeable. But the remaining bits, we can be. Because that's what God is making us to be. He's making us into his image in these senses. He's making us to be wise. He's making us to have power. He's making us to be holy. To be just. To love goodness. And to speak truth. So just very quickly, let us look at the first one, wisdom. What does it mean whenever it says that God is wise? Well, I had a bit of bother trying to work this out, but whenever you look at the Hebrew and the Greek of the words that are used for wisdom, it really means something that's skillful or an expert, okay? And the idea behind it is of having a purpose and using your skill to achieve that purpose. That's what wisdom is. Having a purpose, and using your skill to achieve that purpose. I'm not really much of a footballer, if anybody's ever seen me play football, but if you imagine a footballer, and he's got skill, and he's wildly good at dribbling the ball, etc. If you imagine these are the goalposts here, and he's shooting, trying to get it, and he comes over here to this side, and but he's using wisdom. He's got a lot of skill, but he uses wisdom. Because what he does is, he plays about with the ball over there and gets different people, different defenders run over to him. So he plays around a little bit more using his skill until there's about two or three defenders and there's nobody else here. Whenever that's open, one of his mates runs up and he passes the ball. And boom, shoots and scores. He's diverted the man here, the first footballer, he's diverted people over to him. So he's got skill. But he's also using wisdom. Because his aim is, well, score a goal and win the game. So he's got a purpose, but he's using his skill for that purpose to be achieved. And in a similar way, God has a purpose. We're told in 1 Corinthians and the book of Ephesians as well that God has prepared something for his people. And that he's working all things together after the counsel of his will. Now, any attribute that we look at regarding wisdom, justice, holiness, goodness, whatever it may be, it's all seen in Christ. And if you think back to who Christ is, Christ, in everything he did, he used wisdom. He didn't just do things randomly. He had a purpose to it. Whenever he spoke a word, he had a purpose in speaking. There's not a single word spoken idly. Whenever Jesus Christ performed a miracle, there was a purpose to it. Yes, to heal the person, but a far greater purpose than that. Because every miracle Jesus Christ ever did showed forth his power over creation. And his ability to reverse the effects of the fall. Remember, man was made in the image of God, but then he fell. and you've got sickness and you've got disease and the bonds of sin coming out of it. You hear of Christ healing blind men. You hear of him healing the lame. Blindness and lameness, they're effects of the fall. And what Christ has done, whenever he heals the blind man, whenever he heals the lame man, what he's doing is he's showing his power to reverse the effects of the fall. One of the words for miracles is the word sign. The miracles are a sign of what Christ can do in salvation. We've fallen, but he can renew us back to what we should always have been, and even better. God never does anything. Whenever it says God is wise, he never does anything idly or without a reason. He has a purpose. The Bible tells us that purpose is his glory. You turn with me to the book of Romans in chapter 11. Romans chapter 11. And verse 33. Everything God does, he does it for a reason. He does it for a purpose. Verse 33 of Romans 11, it says, "Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, or who hath been his counselor?" In verse 36, "For of him, and through him, and to him are all things. To whom be glory forever." Everything that God does, he has a purpose for it. And he does it for his glory. And that's a great encouragement, and we'll get to look at that later on. But God has saved in salvation. He saves us from hell, yes, but he saves us to make us wise. And I wonder tonight, let me put the challenge out to you. Everything that you do, ask yourself, why do you do it? Do you do it just to fill some time in until there's something else coming? Or do you do it for the glory of God? See, I've found in life that, I'm not claiming to be perfect in any form or fashion, but I've found that I have a purpose in life, and that's to glorify God. And the more I do things in agreement to the purpose for which I'm made, the more I glorify God, the more I realize that that is my joy and that is my love. And that's when I've got satisfaction and I've got peace. But I find that whenever I go and do that which doesn't glorify God, but just do it for my own means or whatever it may be, well, although I may enjoy it for a short time, very soon I'm filled with regret. What did we do that for? Just wasted part of my life. It didn't really bring satisfaction. It brought remorse and it brought guilt. It brought this misery. God has made us, God has saved us, children of God, to make us wise. That we will have that desire to do what's right, to glorify God, but also to enable us to do it. So that anything you do, anything you say, he'll give you that help and that wisdom to know how to do it right. God saved us so that everything that we do, we're able to do it for his glory, and therefore we'll be able to enjoy him in it. It's one of the great benefits of salvation. God is saving us, or has saved us, to make us wise. Not only to have a purpose, but to have that ability and that skill to achieve the purpose. As wise, he's also powerful. Now, what does that mean? Well, God's power can be seen in a couple of ways. Well, it's seen the fact that he has the ability to do absolutely anything in a green issue. That you can see it in the fact that he created the earth and the planets, and also the fact that he governs this earth, and even his power is seen in the fact that he sent his son. But God's power is seen in another way, and that is that God makes a promise. God's made many promises about what's going to happen at the end of this earth.
And God has the power to make sure that those promises come to pass. You could spend ages thinking about God's power, but let me just apply it, because I know time's flying on through. God has saved us, not only to make us wise, but also to give us power. Power in what sense? He saved you to give you power over the flesh. You see, this, remember, man was created with this excellent nature, fell. We're now subject to this poison nature. We're falling to sin. We're always falling into it. But then God comes and He saves us and He gives us a new nature with new desires, but yet we still have a flesh, a wicked flesh. And in Galatians we're told that the flesh lusteth against the spirit. But God has saved us to give us power over sin. So that we don't have to live in the misery. We don't have to live in the bondage to it. But we can live for what's right. And we can have the joy in doing what's right. And we can have the benefit for all eternity of doing what's right. Because only what's done for Christ will last. Again, that's another great benefit of salvation. God has given us, saved us to give us this power over sin. And the power to do what's right. Very quickly. Wisdom, power, and holiness. The Bible tells us that God is holy. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. No, holiness, just very simply, is the fact that God is absolutely perfect. In 1 John chapter 1, we're told that God is light, and in Him there's no darkness at all. Now, if you imagine a light that's absolutely pure, brilliant white. There's not a single tint in it. You'll not see a wee black mark in light. It's absolutely perfect. This is what God is. He loves righteousness and He hates sin. And again, God has saved us to make us holy. That we, although in our nature that's poison and perverted, we love sin and we enjoy it. God stepped in to save us, to give us new desires, and to give us a new heart. That we will hate sin, but will love righteousness. Righteousness is simply that which is perfect. And although we're not, will not be perfect in this life, God will make us more and more perfect. I was going to, let me just tell you, in case you're wondering, why is it that I'm standing up here and telling you all this? If you're here and you're saved tonight, perhaps you think, you know, I want to live for God's glory. I want to have that wisdom. I want to know how to do it. And I want to have, you know, sometimes I'm struggling with this sin and I find it so difficult. I've just got a love for it and I just can't seem to break the desire I have for it. And I know I should be doing this, which is right, but just don't seem to have that love for it. Well, God has tells us that He has saved us for these things. He saved us to make us like Himself, that we'll be followers and imitators of Him. And as such, you have a promise to plead in prayer. If you've got these desires to hate sin, to love righteousness, to know what's right, and then the skills to do what's right, well then you can be 100% guaranteed that if you ask God, He will give it to you. Jesus Christ said, whatsoever we shall ask the Father in His name, and His name's in agreement to His nature, He shall give it to us. If you've got a desire for any of these things, for wisdom, for holiness, or for strength and power, God's promised to give it to you. You don't need to worry about, do I have a feeling? Do I feel that God's going to answer? You don't need a feeling. You've got the promise of His Word. You ask, it shall be given. As I thought upon it, and as I think upon it, it's a great encouragement to me. So I do want to live to do what's right. I know I don't do it perfectly, but I want to. Because God saved me. And He saved me to be these things. I want to live it for Him, to be it in thankfulness to Him. God is wise, He's powerful, He's holy, but also He's just. Now, you put up your hand if you think it's good that God's just. Most. Right, good. Yeah, it's a fantastic thing. Because if you imagine there's a lawyer from whatever town that you're from, or sorry, a judge from whatever town that you're from, and the judge turned around and there's a man who had lost his temper with his wife and just went in an absolute passionate temper, just killed her. Got a knife out of the kitchen drawer and just stabbed her to death. The police caught him, brought him to the judge, and stands before the judge, and the judge turns around and says, I had a brilliant breakfast. I got all the way to the courthouse here with green lights the whole way, and I'm in a mighty good mood. I know you did wrong, but I'm not sure, just far on ahead. Don't worry about it. No one would want that. That's not right. The fact that justice exists is a great thing. Because if you think about it another way, if you imagine someone who, take yourself for example, and someone accused you of stealing a car, and you were brought before the judge, and you pleaded your case, look judge, this man says I stole a car in Newton Arch at 5 o'clock in the evening. Well judge, I was in university or work, whatever it may be, to 5 to 5, and that was in Banbridge. There's no way, Judge, that I could possibly get from Banbridge to wherever it was, Newton Arch, in 5 minutes. Plus the fact I've got lots of allies and witnesses. And right enough, you are innocent. You're completely innocent. There's absolutely no way that you ever committed that crime. And you stand before the judge and you plead that all to him. And the judge turns around and says, look, mate, I don't care. I've had a really, really bad day. You have no idea. My wife's been giving me so much grief. My children are so disobedient. And my coffee was cold. You can go to prison. You can go to the dirtiest, rotten hole. I just don't care. You can go with the murderers. You can go with the rapists. Just whatever. You wouldn't like it one little ounce. The fact that God is just. What is justice? The Bible tells us that justice is the fact that God, in Romans chapter 6, God renders every man according to his deeds. God's just. And that's a good thing. God is justice. God is just, but also God is good. Let me just emphasize this. While God is holy, He hates sin, He loves righteousness. And really justice is God's application of that, where He punishes sin and He rewards righteousness. The goodness of God is God's outward action. You see, the goodness of God is seen in the fact that He gives us rain and sunshine. He likes to give us over here in Northern Ireland a lot more rain than over in Australia, because He likes to make it green. God has a reason again for everything He does. I don't say that flippantly. Maybe you see it as rain, it's like, oh, remember God has a purpose in it. But God gives rain, He gives the fact whenever farmers put vegetables in the ground, that vegetables actually do grow. It's a wonder and amazing if you actually just sit and think about it. You stick a dead potato in, and hey, 5 potatoes come out. And they're tasty. God is good to us. He's good to all men. But also, God is good in the fact that He's long-suffering. Because if you think about examples in Scripture, you think about the likes of Sodom and Gomorrah. They were so wicked and they hated God. They knew it was wrong what they were doing, but they just went on doing it anyway. And God was long-suffering. He could have just punished them right there in the spot. But because there was a man called Lot in that city, God gave, He was long-suffering, He was patient with Sodom until Lot came out. God is patient, not only to Sodom, but to men. If you're here and you're not saved, think of the goodness of God to you. And if you are saved, before you were saved, think about God's goodness to you. He could have just cut you off as soon as you committed your first sin. But He didn't. He has been long-suffering to you. He's been patient. But of course, God's goodness is seen most in His mercy. You see, God is just and He has to punish sin. But God is merciful in the fact that He has provided another way in which sin has been punished. So you think about your life, you think about the times you've told lies, the times you've taken things that didn't belong to you, the times you've forgotten about God's goodness and you haven't praised Him with your lips, you've been moaning and whatever about Him. You've taken His gift and you've abused it. And you deserve God's punishment for it, but you think about what God has done. Despite the fact that we deserve hell, God has sent His Son. And Jesus Christ paid the punishment on the behalf of sinful, wicked men, women, boys and girls. He still remained just because He punished sin. But He didn't punish the sinner. He punished His Son. Why? So that the sinner could go free. Think about God's goodness and God's love. God is wise, He's powerful, He's holy, He's just, He's good, but also He is truth. God's truth can be seen in several ways. God, I'll just mention them briefly. God's truth is seen that He cannot lie. Anything that's written here in His Word, it's true. Every promise He's made, it's true. Him that cometh unto Him shall nowise cast out. Ask, and it shall be given you. But God's truth is also in the fact that not only are His promises true, but whenever He says He's going to do something, He does it. He doesn't break His promise. Each of these promises He's made, He'll fulfill. God's truth is seen in the fact that everything that He does is true. Nothing, He knows the truth as well. Nothing's ever going to be tainted with it. And with all these things, this I conclude. God is these things. He's wise, He's holy, He's just, He's goodness, and He's truth. And what has He done? He has stepped in where men have fallen, where men have messed up. God has stepped in to save them from hell, yes, but also in this life, and then whenever we get to heaven, for ought to make us perfect for all eternity, He's stepped in to make us wise, to give us that wisdom, to give us that power over sin and over bondage, to give us that love, that holiness, that love of righteousness, that hatred of sin, to give us that justice, where we will seek to be just, but also where we'll seek to be good. See, the law tells us that an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. And this is where justice and mercy collide. For ages I couldn't work it out. But this is how I understand it. If a man pokes out my eye, right, Sam, you come poke out my eye. By the law, the most I can do, I can't kill Sam for that, but the most I can do is I can take one of his eyes. Right? That's the most I can do. That's my legal right. But if Sam's sorrowful, he's sorry for what he's done, and he repents from it. He seeks to put right whatever he can. Well, just as God has forgiven me whenever I was sorrowful and I repented, and He forgave me for all my sin, the mercy is that I should show mercy to Sam. And you might think, well, how can that be? He took out your eye. Well, God saved us to make us good and to give us that merciful heart. And you know what? That's really it. God has saved us to make us each of these things. And in doing so, we'll glorify God and we'll enjoy Him. We'll have that satisfaction to the soul. But what's the encouragement to want to be all of these things? When you see God, we've said He is, we've seen all what His attributes are, His wisdom, holiness, etc. But we're told that God is infinite, He's eternal, He's unchangeable. And just at the last, think of this here. God doesn't change. His name is Jehovah. I am. I was. I am. I always will be. I will never change. God will never make a mistake. In your life, you think, well, what's happened in my life? I've got this difficulty. I've got this disability. I've got this problem. I've got this health issue. Whatever it may be. God is too wise to make a mistake. And the fact that you have that difficulty, God will work it together for good. You trust Him. You just trust Him. You leave it in His hands. He will work it together for good. He is wise infinitely. And He's unchanging. He will never make a mistake in your life. God is powerful. You've got demons, you've got devils, you've got men, you've got kings, you've got queens, and all these things. They want to fight against God, but yet God's all powerful. He's infinite. His power's without limits. And if you're saved, you're in His hand. And He will never, ever, no matter who comes, ever let you go. He's all powerful. He'll never make a mistake in your life. But also He's holy. He's pure and He's good. And that means whenever He says He's promised to keep you, which is His truth as well, He's never going to change. God's never going to turn around and say, you know what, I'm not, just couldn't have bothered being holy and loving good. Today I'm just going to decide not to be merciful, and all the people that I've got, I'll just let them go out of my hand. No, God's holiness, His mercy, and His truth will never change. He's made a promise, He'll stick to it. And if you're saved, God has saved you, He will keep you. And you can rely on the promises of God. Think of His love and His mercy. And it can also be seen the fact that God's just. The fact, child of God, that you will never fall is the fact that Christ has paid for all the sin. And if Christ has paid for it, you cannot pay for it again because it's paid for. Whenever we think about what God is, not only in the sense of that He's wise, but the fact that He's infinite and He's unchangeable and He's eternal. All these things that He is, He'll never change, but they'll never cease. So I could be good today, but tomorrow I could fail. God will never fail for all eternity. In Ephesians chapter 5, and it just says at the end, "Be ye therefore imitators or followers of God. Seek these things of wisdom, holiness, justice, goodness, and truth." Why? Because you do it in love. "As Christ also hath loved us, and hath given Himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savour." As Christ has done these things for you, He shed His blood, He's given His life, He said, "Not my will, but thine be done." I'm going to save them, I'm going to purchase all these things for them, and I'll take pleasure in them whenever my people do them. Whenever they need help, I'll give it to them. Think of God's love each day, child of God. And let that encourage you to cry to God and ask Him to give you the wisdom you need, the holiness, whatever it is that you need. God will give it to you. And if you're not saved, think upon God's promises, He's truth. He will, all liars shall have their punishment in the lake of fire. But whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved.